Romans 3. We'll pick up at 21, read down to 31. I'm not saying we'll get that far, but we're going to start with that passage. I actually want to read down to 25 because that's where we were going to pick up there. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time we prepared to spend in your word. We pray today that our eyes might be open, that our understanding might be clearer as we read the Romans 3 and as it pertains to the propitiation of Christ. We just thank you for recording these things. We pray as we go forward, the Holy Spirit will strengthen us and edify us. We pray for the body universal, that you might strengthen us all according to our needs. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we got into propitiation last week, and propitiation is, it means a satisfying sacrifice. So God has set forth Christ as a satisfying sacrifice, a propitiation. And the propitiation is through his blood. So God is satisfied with the blood of his son. And this reminds me, we were having a conversation, Johnny and I were having a conversation last week, and we were talking about the death of his son. When the scriptures use the death of his son and the blood, they're like synonymous. So without the Leviticus says the shedding of his blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So you look at in 17:11, Leviticus. This sets the stage for when he uses the propitiation, that's a sacrifice. God is, even back in Genesis, he's setting the stage for the ultimate sacrifice, which is his son. When John says the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that's what he means, the propitiation. In 1 John, he says he's propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. God is satisfied with the death of his son. And when you say his blood, his death, and you know his death was not only sacrificial, but it was a substitutional death. It was on the behalf of others. Leviticus, we got that? When the animals were slain in the Old Testament, they were slain on the behalf of the bringer, of the offerer.
I'm sorry, Leviticus.
Leviticus 17. Start at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering, what? Unto the Lord, before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood. and that man shall be cut off from among his people. So the Lord is saying, if you offer, if you kill an animal and you don't bring that blood to me, that blood will be charged to you. Because he didn't bring it, what? To the Lord. It's a substitutional death. It's to make an atonement for him, or the bringer, or the one that should bring it. Verse 5. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, who is the mediator, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. I'm not going to get involved in it, but when he says they should bring it as a peace offering and burn the fat thereof, it's a sweet savor to the Lord. Those offerings are typical of their sacrifice to the Lord. When he talks about a sweet savor, those are voluntary offerings, like Romans 12, where you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's a sweet savor to God. When you volunteer yourself as a living sacrifice, you have different types. Some offerings are mandatory, like the Day of Atonement. For sin, you have sin offerings, and then you have the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. Those things were voluntary. It was typical of sacrifice. Exactly. Verse 8. And thou shalt say unto them, whosoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. And he's going to explain to you why he says this. For, I'm going to explain to you, for the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. And I have given it to you. Given what to you? I have given it to you. The blood. I have given it to, well, it is the life, but it's the blood. I have given it to you to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the life that maketh an atonement for the soul. It is the what? Blood. The blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is the life thereof. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood. You shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. So the life of the flesh is where?
In the blood.
And he gave it to the children of Israel to sacrifice on the altar for an atonement. Atonement is the same word as propitiation. It's the same meaning. That's what satisfies God. That's what he accepts. That's why when Cain brings his offering, it has no
value.
And it has no value. It was not accepted because it had no blood. This goes back to Genesis. The sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, is when God says in Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. This is what he's saying. It's the blood. And we were talking about this. And if Christ died of natural causes, there would be no propitiation.
No remission of sin.
Why not?
No blood.
No blood. He could have lived that life without sin. And if he died of natural causes, he himself, well, he wouldn't have died, was hypothetically speaking. But the death, that imputation could not have been given because the blood was not shed and it could not be imputed to the offerer, the believer. So it has to be shed. Okay, Romans, back to 3. That's why when we get there, he says, when Paul writes in 3:25, let's go back to 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the blood, and we know that when Peter talks about the precious blood, we know why it was precious. Not simply the fact of what it was used for, but whose it was. Right, whose it was. It was God's own blood. And there's a redeeming factor in that blood. I would say there's some worth in it. That's it has redeeming value. And to redeem means to buy back or to liberate by the payment of a price. And that price is blood. And God set forth Christ is through verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. When you see that those two words set forth, what does that make you think of?
Sorry, say that again?
Set forth, when he uses the word set forth. When
which verse are we looking at? 25. Mm-hmm. God has set forth to be predetermined, counsel, decree.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I just wanted to get the idea when you're reading the word. God has presented his son as the satisfying sacrifice. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He's the propitiation. I would say everybody. When John sees him, John knows. He said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He knows. The Lord himself, Hebrews 10.
Yeah.
Hebrews 10. Somebody got that? I didn't say what verse, did I? Hebrews 10. Because I'm missing all that whole chapter. Oh, wait a minute. 10. What is verse? Start at verse 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? But because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins." If those God ordained the sacrifice for atonement, right? He said that's what pleases him. But if they had to keep bringing it back year after year,
they kept sinning.
You know it was inadequate, and they always had a remembrance of it, of their shortcoming, of their unworthiness. So they came back year after year, because he's telling you in Hebrews that it was the law had a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image. it was just a shadow. That's it. A type, a foreshadow. So what God was telling those offerers, even back in Genesis, back in Exodus, is when you offer this, because that was his prescribed method, that's the way he had set forth for them to find forgiveness, even if it was incomplete. Can I say incomplete? Even though it was incomplete,
not as powerful.
Temporary. Even though it was temporary, the reason why it was temporary,
it was finite. It
was because God was exercising forbearance. I don't think that is, they deserved the punishment, but God overlooked it. God was okay with the down payment at that time. Because the Hebrews is telling you that those sacrifices could never take away sin. But they were shut up unto that faith that would afterwards be revealed. We'll look at that. But where are we at? Hebrews 10? Verse 3. "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." It's not possible. Well, why did he do it?
Types and
shadows.
Examples.
Because God knows when. Does God have the liberty to set forth different things that please him?
Sure.
Sure he does. If he sets this forth and says, okay, I'll put up with that until I set forth something else. That's why when you get to Paul, he uses these words that you can't overlook.
But now,
the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Well, what's the law? When he says that, the law, you're looking at it, it's the sacrifices. They were all contained in the Old Testament. And the Lord is telling you, I came to fulfill that. I take away that Old Testament that I might institute a new one. Well, that's what he's doing. So at that time, it was the blood of bulls and goats. You couldn't skip that, could you? If you believe God, what would you do?
Well, God said.
You can't. Nobody knew that. They couldn't go and say, if they didn't offer blood, that's in direct disobedience to the prescribed method. Okay, now, Hebrews, he's in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore he saith, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Who is this speaking?
Christ.
Okay. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Now, you compare that to what we just read in Leviticus, that's a contradiction. In Leviticus, he can say, if you don't do this, you're cut off. If you don't offer the blood of this animal, you're cut off. And then in Hebrews, he can say, I never was satisfied with that. See, that's progressing. That's progressing with God. You say, I know that. Well, you can't take half of that like a Seventh-day Adventist. He'll say, well, we don't do the sacrifices, but you still got to keep the Sabbath. He's not. You can't split it in half. If he was never pleased, that all those things typified something else or something to come. And he's telling you in verse 6 and 7, I had no pleasure in those. Then verse 7, then saith I, this is the Lord speaking, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, he said, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of what?
Body.
The body of Jesus Christ once what?
For all.
Same thing. So when you see these words, you can see his blood. You can see his death. You can see his body. All these things, they're synonymous. So, for example, you might see he gave himself in his body on the tree. When Peter says that, what he's saying, this is the same thing. He died, he shed his blood. Or you might see that through the death or through the blood of his cross. Or we're sanctified by the death of his son. They all go together. And on top of all that, the emphasis is on the obedience. We just read it. I come to do what?
Thy will.
I take away the first. What's contained in the first?
The law and the prophets. The righteousness by the law.
The righteousness by the law. That no one could attain. I'm taking away this. Why is he coming to take away the law?
Because it was
Weak through the flesh.
Because it was weak through the flesh. God knows they can't make it. He knows they can't worship and serve him under those
conditions,
under the current conditions that performance, they can't do it. But the redemption is in his son. The reconciliation is in his son. The propitiation is in his son. The imputation is in his son. His son won't come until the prescribed time. All right, Galatians chapter 4. Let's try this one here. All right. Got it? Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Until the time appointed of the Father. Set right. Until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth, sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
Sent forth, you can say set forth. Sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons. What does the son do?
What his father
says. What his father does. What his father wants. You can't, they didn't do it. The Jews didn't do it. No man that puts himself under the performance can do it. Johnny just said it's weak through the flesh. So God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So he comes, he keeps the law. He did keep the law, right? You know that for a fact.
Yes.
Okay. He keeps the law. Philippians 2 says he put on a body. He became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. You can add that on there too. What happened on the cross? He just died. What happened on the cross? He died, right? His body was crucified. He shed blood. It all goes to, why? He had no reason to die.
He did. The will of his father.
Well, legally.
Right. He went there an innocent man.
He went there an innocent without sin. He went there without sin.
He was that unbruised or unblemished sacrifice.
Because, no, John 3, when the Lord says this, he says, "If I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." That's what he meant. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. When he comes in the fullness of the time, sacrifices his life, Hebrews 2. Did we get Galatians? Yeah, we got Galatians, right? Hebrews 2. Verse While we're getting that, let me ask you this. Why, to borrow a saying from, I think it was Caiaphas, why was it expedient for one man to die for all? Why was it necessary for one man to die for all? Let me give you some insight. Why, when the Lord offered in the Old Testament the Passover lamb, where he gave them a prescribed way for the death angel to overlook them, and they were to take that lamb, every man for his house, and mark the door. Right? And all who didn't mark the door with that lamb, the death angel visited. That lamb typifies that lamb, or Christ.
So back to Caiaphas' question.
So he says it's expedient, it's necessary for one man to die for the sins of the world, or that nation. But that nation eventually is for the world. Why does it come through that one man? Why does it have to be through that one man?
Because by the first Adam.
Because by the first Adam, sin entered into the world.
So when Caiaphas said that, was Caiaphas acknowledging that? They sought to kill him. So why?
Huh? He spoke. He was prophesying. The Lord actually. No, that's. I'll tell you what. Let's look back real quickly at that. No, we're gonna skip that. The Lord. He was the high priest.
Yeah.
And the Lord caused him to prophesy, even though he had no idea what was going on. That's what I like about the Lord gonna get his message across. He had that man prophesy to the nation that it's expedient that one man die for them. Even in their unbelief, he's still giving them a witness.
So is it sort of like the donkey that spoke? I mean, he's just using whatever, and that just seems so odd.
It doesn't seem odd.
It's a pleasure.
You know what? That's what.
Because he knew they would believe the high priest.
They should.
So that's why he
used the high priest.
The high priest.
So, you know.
But he was calling for his death as a imposter or as a blasphemer, not as the sacrifice of God. That's, I guess, that's why I'm just kind of.
Well, I don't think it's.
So you're saying that
a big struggle.
Had him prophesy truth, while at the same time he was calling for his death as a deceiver.
Who was calling for his death?
Well, as part of the whole plot.
John 18.
I mean, Caiaphas didn't acknowledge him as being the Christ, as being the.
We gonna find out right now.
John 18.
The Lord's on his way. He's on his way. He's well into his mission now. He's well in getting to his hour. Verse 5. Okay. 18:1. Well, it's not that much. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where 18:1. Where was the garden? 18:1. Into which he entered and his disciples. You notice that, no, I'm just stopping here. You notice the Lord, he drops in there. He spoken these things, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden. That should raise your antenna a little bit. Okay.
Back to the beginning.
And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Judas knew the place. The betrayer knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither or there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? He knew all things that were going to happen. Do you think he could change his mind? Do you think he went to another place knowing what was going to happen? So that tells you that his actions were deliberate. He knows. I mean, we know these things, but I'm just stating them for verification. Therefore, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then you know what cup that is. All right. Then that's the cup of suffering, the cup of death. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And you know what? I wanted the verse where it says, and he prophesied. This he did, prophesying. I thought that was the verse. Well, that's not our answer. I thought I would find the answer there. Actually, I thought it was in Luke. When I first mentioned it, I thought it was in Luke.
John 18.
Well, that's right. That's where we are. That's not it. Okay. Well, we'll get to it. Let's go back to Romans. John 11. John 11. Sorry. John 11 verse 47. Start there. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. John 11:47. If we let him alone, let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. So you can see that even in their rebellion and disobedience, God took a man who was really the high priest, was God's man. And he caused him to prophesy to that nation that it was expedient that Christ die for that nation, not for that nation, but for all those, the children of God. Like Blake said, that will show you that they were without excuse. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. They didn't believe it. Romans, where were we at? Romans 3. So you see that in the time that God prescribed, he sent his son. Paul would say this: when sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God knew exactly when to send his son. And he sent his son. That's a lot of forbearance, isn't it? For all those, for the sins that are past, for God to put up with that up until his son. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, as opposed to the blood of bulls and goats, to declare his righteousness. That's in opposition to your righteousness, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. What's the opposite of obedience? That's the same thing. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God.
Why does it say for the sins that are past?
Because up until the Lord, up until Christ's death, God, all those sins were the past, that all those sins that were past, God just put up with it. For example, if you bought a car and they let you drive off, even though you hadn't paid the bill, it's not paid in full. But what they do give you is a payment book that tells them that you understand that I got to come back every month to pay until it's paid.
Yeah, but what about sins that are future?
When do you stop paying on your car?
In the future when I finish paying.
In the future when it's paid off. So the Lord says you pay until the future when it's paid off. When his son comes, he says, I'm coming to pay it off. How much, Lord?
All of it.
All of it. How many?
Every.
For how many? Aunt?
Yeah.
Sure. You see that? He says, I'm coming to all the until I come to pay it off. You keep making those payments. They offered sacrifices until he came. And from one sacrifice, you go in, and you go in one day, and that's a great day. When you go in and you make that last payment, and you give them that, you say, this is the last payment. They can't say, I'll see you next week, Miss Louise. No, you won't. This is the last payment. And when you pay it off, there's no more remembrance. You don't go, right, you throw it away. Don't you throw it away? You don't keep it and say, if anything, you might go in there and say, I don't owe you anymore. So until he comes, that's where you look at that. Verse 25 says that God set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You know what remission is? What it means? It means to release from a debt. It means you don't owe anymore.
Sometimes a remission, like he's in remission when somebody's sick.
It's
same kind of, yeah.
That means that the ill effects of whatever it was, they're gone. Well, it was temporary for them because they came back every year. But he says for us, we have remission, we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that's all. Having forgiven all trespasses. One time forever. After he made a sacrifice, he sat down. Having,
we still had to do something that he didn't do it all.
I just was wondering, Mike said for past would make you think, okay, your sins are given up to this point for the past, not forever.
Yeah, so okay, that's good because I read it that way too. And he's saying for those that are past, and then you say, well, what about now? Okay, when he gets to this, he says, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. Right? That he might be just. And the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now, when I said just, because he still gets the punishment that's due. The wages of sin is death. God, he can't overlook that. Can he? And he can't overlook that and be just.
No, he can't sweep it under the rug.
So if one man made you a sinner, and he did, and the wages of sin is death, and it is, he says, he's just in forgiving those sins. He's a justifier.
Because he's the one that faith is Christ.
Now, those are past, right? Mm-hmm. When he gets up here, not only am I taking care of those that are past, I am. Can be the just and the justifier of the ones that's in the future, because he put them all on him. Past, present, he came to take away sin.
By the sacrifice of himself.
Now, this is why we was trying to squeeze a lot into one lesson. Is this? That's when you have the Day of Atonement, right? Romans 5. Pick up Romans 5. Okay, you have the Day of Atonement. where the priest offers the sacrifice, but he has to come back every year, right? Because it was impossible that those sacrifices would take away sin
permanently.
It took them away, didn't it? But only till a year.
Pushed them out.
It bought you. You kind of paid on the interest. But this man comes, and he takes away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He says he made one sacrifice for sin forever. Forever?
Yeah.
You know how long forever is?
Long time.
So he made one sacrifice, right? So what about next year? When Christ died, that's why the veil could be rent. That's why it was rent. What was behind the veil? The holiest place. The holiest of all. What was in the holiest of all?
The mercy seat.
What's the mercy seat called?
Propitiation.
The propitiation. What's happening at the propitiation? God was. That's where God says, "I'm satisfied." Well, that's where you meet me. That's where the access is. He says, "That's where you sprinkle the blood." On top of that, ark. That's the mercy seat. So if the high priest is making the atonement here, and then all of a sudden, when Christ dies, the veil is rent from the top to the bottom. You can't sew it back up and go in there in business as usual, because God's saying, "I'm no longer doing business that way. Things have changed." And since that day, there haven't been a sacrifice that God needed anymore, because his son made the once for all sacrifice. That's why in Romans 3, Paul says, "But now, God has set forth his son to be a propitiation." Replace all this. Replace all that mercy seat activity, all that propitiatory sacrifice, replace all that that's a similitude. Replace all that with his son.
But isn't it kind of like the verse saying, it's expedient just because one person, he did it one time for all, compared to their old process with the law and the mercy seat.
Right.
You know.
Let me ask you this. Whose idea was it to make a tabernacle?
God showed Moses to make this after the pattern.
Who told him what to bring?
God did.
Who told him how to make it?
God did.
Who showed up in there?
God.
Who died for, who took away that system?
God.
Who told him where to meet?
God.
Who put on, who died for your sin?
God.
Does he have a right to take away one system and establish another one?
Sure.
You sure?
Absolutely.
That's why when Paul said that, "But now," that he set forth his righteousness, that he might, we're doing it again, inside the ark,
destroy
The broken law.
Pot of manna.
The pot of manna.
And the budding rod.
And the rod of Aaron's rod that budded. All those typified really disobedience and sin that God was able to overlook, that God was able to, I would say, to forbear. Thank you. God was able to forbear until his son came. They broke the righteousness of God. They didn't value and esteem the provision that he made. And even the man whom God had put forward for them, they tried to usurp his authority. They all point to his son.
And they call the son the branch too.
They call him the branch. I don't think they knew what they were talking about, though.
Yeah.
So, now, when he says he set forth his son that he might be just and the justifier that believeth in Jesus, that's where your faith comes in. If you don't think he took away just the past, but also the present and the future. What if you read this next week that Christ died for our sins? What if you read it next week? Is it any good for the man that reads it next week?
Sure.
Well, when did he die?
2,000 years ago.
That means that the blood... Sure. The blood is... That's how precious it is. If the blood of bulls and goats could work for a year, how long could God's blood work?
Eternity. Forever.
But that's when he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, faith of Jesus Christ, you got to think of all these things when he's giving you that. That's his faithfulness. All these things connected. This Philippians right here. This Philippians 2. His obedience, his cross, his death, the blood, his faithfulness. They're all connected together. That's why God can say, that's why I'm pleased with him. And the reason he can say, I'm pleased with you, is because all this is imputed to you.
He sees you in Christ.
That's not because you deserve it. It's because he said, this is how you get it. Get what? The righteousness of God without working for it. This is how you get it. You get it because this is imputed to you. If I impale you, what did I do? If I impale you. So if I impute righteousness to you, what have I done? I've injected you with righteousness. Something you don't have. Now you have it.
And in the end, just like all the way back to the garden, he just wants us to believe his word to us. And his word says that Christ's death was the full and final sacrifice for our sin condition.
The full and
final.
Now, Hebrews 2.
And that's just in man is so prideful that's why so many miss it.
I mean, that is hard to miss. Well, I guess it is.
You got a lot of so-called churches out there given you all kinds of. In fact, it kind of hit me yesterday, and I'm going to study this out. But when Paul talks about the mystery of iniquity that's already worked and how it's going to continue on, I think that, you know, the Old Testament and Israel, they had all the bell work. And I think today it's all these different Bibles that are perverting the truth of God, but while looking like it's God's work.
Well, it's been going on for a long time.
I think that's at the core of it for us for today.
Yeah, I hear you. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, we just put up those words up there, but that's, you're looking at Philippians again. That by the grace of God, he put on a body. This is God's doing. By one man, sin entered into the world, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. God's just because he's providing a fix that you can technically say, you got me into this. For example, Adam sinned, and he said, what have you done? And he said, it's your fault. If you wouldn't have gave me her, I would have been okay. And he says, nope. I'm paraphrasing. I'm not paraphrasing, but hypothetically, no problem. Because you won't accuse me of this. You won't accuse me of your shortcoming. He provided a sacrifice for them. Didn't he?
Yeah.
Now you can get to today, you can say, Lord, I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask to be a sinner. Would you be right? Sure.
Yeah.
Here's your out.
I know you didn't do anything to get that. To lose the image, I'm going to make it where you don't have to do anything to get it back.
Except believe.
And that is no works.
That's hard for prideful man to do. They got to inject themselves in there somewhere. And in the end, isn't the battle with Satan?
Don't go that far. What did Adam try to do? The moment he sinned,
he tried to cover his own sin.
Operation Fig Leaf.
So what we do, instead of accepting the imputation, it's unto all. We try to get in there.
If Adam had come to God with what Eve had done.
See,
but he didn't.
You get stuck somewhere in the middle. From unbelief to belief, Hebrews 2. Thou hast put all things under his feet. I'm sorry, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Angels don't die. That's why he's made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. When was he crowned with glory and honor?
When
he died on the cross.
When he was resurrected.
Yeah.
Okay. So he was crowned with glory and honor that he, Christ, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now you see that the death that Christ died, it was for some men.
Sins of the world. Oh, yeah.
What does he mean to taste? When he tasted death?
Participated in it.
Right. For every man. he experienced death for you. What is death?
Separation
from God. Romans 3. Paul said the wages of sin is what?
Death.
So if he tasted death, he tasted the payment that you should have had. He tasted death for every man. Why did he do that? For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, there you got the just one, he sanctifieth, and the justifier, they who are sanctified. Who can tell you you set apart?
Who can
set you apart, and who can tell you that you are set apart? God.
And his word.
Sure, God, if he tells you you're sanctified, for example, if he can tell the Corinthians that they were sanctified in Christ, you may not believe that. Anybody at Corinth would say, what?
Have you seen what he's done?
But God says, when Paul writes, he says, to the saints at Corinth, sanctified. And Paul said, man, I thought you was a reprobate. Well, there's people who think you're a reprobate, but we know different. We do? He said, yeah, because God said it. Hebrews, he says, now, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. And again, 12, Hebrews 2:12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took on him not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining unto God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. What I wanted was the part that he made reconciliation for the people. Same word, propitiation. God was satisfied with his death. He was able to pass on his righteousness, but it only could come through his death. You know what? You look at it this way. When he talks about Christ being the first fruits, he was planted, just like he was resurrected. Then he brings forth more fruit. That's how it works. That's how you could be, when he says he obtained eternal redemption for us. Romans 5, Paul said that Christ, we have now received the atonement. That's the reconciliation. Same thing is what they did every year. He says, we have now received it. but not for every year. It's one time forever. He said, this is my covenant. This is my covenant with them. When I will take away their sin. He said, the covenant, he said, you already got it. They're gone. That's back to the scapegoat, which, like I said, when you try to get all that in one time, it just didn't come out right. And that's my fault.
So, like, if he accomplished all of that, and he's giving it away to you, why don't people get that? Why they don't see that? Why? Are these verses meaning something else to them, or is it reading over? Because it just seems to be so clear.
I think that's probably sometimes, like Hebrews said, the word's not mixed with faith, where you can read it. That's where it says, unto all, but upon all them that... See, that's what I say. When you get stuck somewhere in the middle, from the offer until the receiving, that's not God's fault.
Well, I think, too, it's what Paul says in Thessalonians, that the word works effectually in them that believe. You hear so many people that can quote a scripture, have no understanding whatsoever of its application, nor living in the identity of who they are. It's why Paul wrote that the will of God was that all men might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's that deeper learning, deeper understanding of what you have in Christ. And that's what Paul was after those carnal Corinthians, because they were not living in the identity that they possessed in trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
I think they listen to the preacher. The preacher don't know how to write.
Well, that's true. People tend to...
It is. It's individual.
If you hear one verse that's, you know, true to us, and then, you know, the next week you go back and you're like, you know, you got to be baptized, or you got to do this, or you got to do that, then all of a sudden it starts confusing you. So you're just kind of...
That's where I...
And if you think about it, too, here's Israel that saw the miracles, that saw them being led out, the Lord parting the Red Sea, providing the manna, doing all these things, and it's in no time that they're in the midst of Baal worship.
I thought they blinded their eyes.
We're sinners,
that's about it.
No, that there's after a point, if after a point, if he draws back on the light, it's because they've had enough chance.
Right. And they ratify. That's why I talk about Pharaoh, God hardening Pharaoh's heart. I don't think God reached down there and said, you're going to disavow me. It was the notion that there was someone more powerful that he would have to bow to that hardened him. It wasn't that. It was the thought of God. It was the notion, I'm not bowing to that. And he hardened against that. Same reason why I think Israel went into apostasy. It's just, it goes to the human heart and pride, because pride is one of the biggest enemies that we have to being reconciled to God. And you have to admit that you're a sinner to accept the sacrificial
It all boils down to how we respond to what's to the word.
Right.
Like you asked,
it's only by the Holy Spirit that you can believe. The Holy Spirit has to come to you first.
Yeah, you get the Holy Spirit the moment you believe.
Well, she just said you have the
Holy Spirit.
But this is this.
I'm sorry, I can't quote.
Well, this is the word. This is the word.
Well, let's. Let's close this prayer. Close out with prayer first. I want to ask you something. Let's close out. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we spend in it. Pray that you would open our understanding as we really read and believe these things. We pray again that you would strengthen each member of your body according to our needs. And we just say thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.